Okay, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. And our text will be in verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Christ's death is the means of the believer's reconciliation. And through his death springs forth many spiritual blessings that we have. But the application and the enjoyment of these spiritual blessings are owing to Christ's resurrection. They're owing to Christ's resurrection. So today I'd like to take up the topic of Christ's resurrection. And we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians, or at least launching from 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Let's read those two verses here. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, right, by revelation of the Spirit, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the whole truth of the gospel, the whole truth of the gospel, it depends on Christ rising from the dead. It depends on Christ rising from the dead. He said, look at verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Our title this morning is The Declaration of the Resurrection. The Declaration of the Resurrection. Now first I want to look at Christ's death and burial, by way of introduction. Christ's death and burial. The Apostle Paul, he focused his ministry on preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that remained Paul's focus for all the churches. Why? Because Christ alone is the believer's salvation. No amount of religion can save anybody. Doesn't matter how religious you are, religion doesn't save. Christ Jesus alone, he is the Savior of his people. Now, as we read in our opening remarks there, Paul said to the Corinthians, let's look at it again, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. So the whole purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth, it was to work salvation for his people. And his work glorifies the Father. It glorifies God in this work of salvation. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus is come into the world to save sinners. So Christ isn't just a prophet. He's not just a good man and someone that has a good moral fiber about him that we can follow. And if we do pretty good, that we'll find ourselves accepted with God one day when we stand before him in judgment. But rather, Christ himself is the very salvation of his people. And so, while all men and women are sinners, the Scriptures declare that we are all born dead in trespasses and sin, there's so very few that really believe that they themselves are sinners, unable to work a righteousness for themselves. They really do have confidence in the flesh, and they think that somehow things are just going to work out for me in the end because God knows that I did my best and that I tried really hard. But the salvation of God, the revelation of God shows us and declares to us, I'm the sinner. Just like Paul said, the chief of sinners, I'm the sinner. I need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need the grace that God shows to sinners in his Son because I can't work a righteousness for myself. I can't do anything to make myself accepted before God who is holy and sits on the throne. There he is, the Ancient of Days. Who of us can boast of our righteousness in the works that we have done before him who is holy and eternal and righteous in all his ways. So he sent his son for that purpose. The very fact that Christ came in the flesh should shut our mouths and convince us that there's nothing that we can do. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have come if there was something that we could do to save ourselves. But for those who have been taught that they are sinners and needing God's grace, that's why Christ came, for sinners, to show us our need of him, to reveal our need of him, and that he is the Savior provided of God for his people. Christ affirms this when he speaks to Pilate. He said in John 18, 37 and 38, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth," that every one of us are sinners in need of God's grace. He bears witness to that very truth, and that we are desperate to receive the grace of God, because God's going to destroy this earth. "And everyone," he said, "everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And then Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And Pilate revealed right there that he did not hear the voice of Christ, that he was not among those for whom Christ was sent and came to lay down his life for them. So when Christ died, he fulfilled the beauty. What we glory in and rejoice in is that when Christ died, in his coming in the flesh, he fulfilled all the covenant of grace. Everything that was required to be met in that covenant of grace was all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did every work. God never looks to the sinner, to you and I, to fulfill any part of that covenant of grace. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a covenant of grace. It would be a covenant of works for us to do something. And both Paul and Peter declare this. 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, raised, resurrected by the Spirit." And then Paul, as our brother read earlier, "For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's why Christ Jesus was sent, to save his people, to be the very means of forgiveness, the propitiation for his people. And then the scriptures teach us that Christ really did die, not in his divine nature, but in his body, in the flesh, he died to put away the sins of his people. And he was buried according to the scriptures. Matthew 27, 59 and 60. "When Joseph had taken the body of Jesus off the cross there, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed." So that Christ's burial, it's a sign to everyone, both to believers and to those who don't believe the truth. It's a sign because we know that Christ really did die. He really did die and was laid there in the tomb. Because the wicked, they require a sign, right? They look for a sign, for proof. Why should I believe that Christ is the Savior? Why should I believe what you're saying? And Christ said in Matthew 12:38 through 40, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." All right, now that leads us to our next point, the resurrection foretold. The resurrection foretold. Go back to our text. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Turn over to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. In that great psalm, it declares to us that Christ rules. Christ is raised of God to have all authority, and he rules over all the earth, implementing the will of God in the earth, because he has fulfilled that covenant of grace and obedience to his Father. And God here in Psalm 2, he declares to all men that their wicked attempts to overthrow the heir, to overthrow Christ, they failed. They failed. And he says in verse 6, Psalm 2, 6 and 7, it begins with Christ's resurrection. It says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Right? They thought that they had killed the heir. They thought that they could seize upon the inheritance of God when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, not understanding that by his death he worked and obtained eternal redemption for his people. And he says in verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." That's a reference to the Lord raising up, to God raising up the Son from the grave. That's the begotten. He is the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. Some were raised, like Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again. Christ was raised, never to die again. He's the first begotten of the Lord in that sense. And so now, even now, it's not waiting for some millennial future kingdom, but even now Christ rules and reigns on the earth. Even now he has authority to do and implement the will of God. And we see that in Revelation 5. Revelation 5. I'll just read verses 6 and 7, but that's what we're seeing there. John writes, "And I beheld..." Well, first, before that, right? Well, if you're turning there, while John was looking, they looked for someone in heaven or on the earth to take that book from the Ancient of Days, to take that book from God who sits on the throne. And no man was found. And John wept because no man was found. And the angel said, "Don't weep, because we have the Lamb of God. He's triumphed. He's been raised. He did all the work and is raised from the grave even now." And he says in verse 6, Revelation 5, 6 and 7, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." That there is a beautiful picture of Christ having all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? Seven being perfection. He has all the power, all the strength. He sees all and knows all. He has the fullness of God in him bodily. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." And that's because Christ is worthy to implement the will of God, so that he begins to open those seals. That means he's worthy to implement the will of God in the earth. And then you see the four horsemen going forth doing the will of God according as Christ has opened each seal. And all that work begins there by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at one more verse in this point, the resurrection foretold. In Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Isaiah 26, verses 19 through 21, we'll look at. Here, Christ is speaking to the prophet Isaiah. This is in Christ. And he says, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." And what the Lord is certainly speaking of, that day when all the dead are raised in Christ. But he's also saying when Christ was raised from the dead, we who are his people were raised in him unto newness of life, so that because he was raised from the dead, we now too shall hear and know and have Christ revealed to us in time, that we might know the things that God has freely given to us by his Son, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see here the regenerative work given to the saints, that work done by the Spirit, worked in the saints to know that Jesus is the Christ, sent of God for that very purpose, to save his people from their sins. And then we're brought to know that our safety, our hiding, our protection from the wrath of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. So that because we've been raised in Christ, when we died in Christ. And because we died in Christ, we are also raised in Him to newness of life. And we live in Him, and we're hid in Him, so that the wrath of God fell and came upon the Lord Jesus Christ and shall never come upon you. The believers have nothing to fear of the second death. We don't fear that second death. We've died in Christ. We'll all die. This body will die and be laid in the grave. But there's no fear of that second death when those people are cast out from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, they'll be judged when He comes, when the Lord returns to finish the work on the earth that He's begun. And verse 21 says, For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Alright, so that's what the Scriptures teach concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I'd like to look at now is that Christ's resurrection is our joy and our rejoicing because of what He has accomplished in His resurrection. Paul said there in verse 14, right, in 1 Corinthians 15:14, I'll read it again. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So Christ's resurrection, it did occur. He did rise from the dead. And so I want us to consider what His resurrection accomplished for His people. First, we see in His resurrection the glory of God the Father in Christ's resurrection from the grave. In Romans 6:4, Paul is speaking of the believer's baptism. And he says that our baptism is a picture of the believer's death and their burial and then their resurrection when they come up out of the water. It pictures that death, burial, and resurrection that we have in Christ, because we died in Him and we rose in Him. And that's what the burial, the believer's baptism, pictures there. And he says, Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, or by the glory of God of the Father, or as some read it, unto the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life unto the glory of God the Father. So our being made alive in Christ, that is, we were reconciled by Christ's death and by His resurrection now because of what He's done, and it's all to the praise of the glory of God, so God reveals Christ in us so that by His Spirit we now walk in newness of life, being alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not this flesh, not trusting this flesh, but the Spirit in us gives life and bears these fruits out so that we walk now in Christ in newness of life to the glory and the praise of the Father. And so we read in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, Wherefore, because Christ did all that work in fulfilling the covenant of grace, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Christ's resurrection, His being raised from the dead, it glorifies the Father. It testifies to us that God is true and God is able to do whatsoever He pleases to do, because nothing can prevent God from doing His will and His work in the earth and in His people, in the hearts of His people. As Christ was raised from the dead, so His saints are raised from the dead. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:14, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power." And those who don't believe Christ, who don't trust Christ for their righteousness, who don't look to Him and Him alone, they tremble at this. And, you know, for a time they may act like they mock it, and or they do mock it, and they may act like they don't care or that they're not worried about it, but when they hear the gospel, they know that they're denying the very truth of God, and they tremble for it because they know it's true. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:5, "They shall give account to Him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." All right, so God receives the glory for Christ's resurrection, from Him being raised from the dead. Second, we see the glory of Christ. That is, that He is the Christ declared to have all power and all authority given to Him by God in Him being raised from the dead. And what this means is that Christ has, even now, the keys of hell and of death, so that He rules and reigns over each and every one of us. He holds the keys of hell and death for every person in Himself. And He determines who shall be raised unto glory and who shall descend into hell. It says in Romans 1:4, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." And then again, Paul wrote in Romans 14:9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living." And for that purpose, because He has that authority, He says to us now in Revelation 1:18, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." So, sinner, Christ holds the keys of hell and death for every one of us. Our lives are in His hand, and we are to hear Him, because He is salvation that God has provided for His people. If you're to have life, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Now, to some, He's already delivered them from that second death. But those who refuse and do not believe, the only thing for them is judgment. There's nothing but judgment. All they have is what they have in this life, and then comes the judgment. Turn over to John 5. John chapter 5, and go to verse 21. John 5:21. Our Lord here speaks of our being raised from the dead in regeneration, being raised to newness of life, and He also then speaks of our being raised from the grave. And we'll see this. John 5:21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." Right? He has the keys of hell and death. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him." So, that is, Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We don't preach or teach that there's many ways to God the Father. There's only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. "Verily, verily," verse 24, "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That is, they hear Him not audibly, but they hear, when they hear the gospel, they hear that Christ has obtained eternal redemption for His people, they believe. They hear His voice. They hear what is being said concerning Christ, and they hear Him, because only by Christ revealing it to the sinner do they hear it and receive it and believe it, because he creates life and therefore and thereby gives them faith to lay hold of what Christ has said in his word concerning him being salvation. So those who believe him, there is no death, there is no condemnation for them, because they're hid in Christ. They're hid from that coming wrath and condemnation of God. In verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, this is regeneration that he's talking about. He's talking about that revelation that the Spirit provides, that the revelation that the Spirit works in the believer to know, I'm the sinner, I can't work any righteousness, God has provided his Son, he fulfilled all righteousness perfectly through the death of himself. By his blood I am redeemed unto him. I am no longer fit for hell. I am now made righteous to stand before holy God. I am fit to be in the presence of holy God because of the righteousness, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the regeneration. That's hearing his voice, believing on him. For as the Father, verse 26, hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given Christ authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And no other prophet spoke like Christ, because he's more than just a prophet. He is the Son of God. He is salvation. And then he says this verse, verse 28, marvel not at this, and I'm talking to you about regeneration. Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So Christ's rising from the grave declares to us that it is finished. The works are done. The eternal redemption is obtained by what Christ has done. He is the surety of the believer. He took upon himself everything that the sinner owed to holy God. When we deserved our debt, that all that we earned was hell and damnation, Christ earned for us eternal life and redemption and reconciliation with the Father, so that all our debt has been paid, and it's been paid with the redemption price being perfection, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He obtained eternal redemption for us. And so Christ has finished the transgression. He is the end of sin for his people, and we are reconciled in him. So the resurrected Christ, he now has the victory over our enemy death and over our enemy the grave. He has the victory over them so that they can't hold us and keep us down in the grave. Many people think they can live their life and what they want to do because they're not going to be raised from the dead and have to answer for those things. But they shall. They shall. And we'll stand before him in Christ or in our own righteousness, which is no righteousness. It's a holy that is a filthy garment full of problems, and it's insufficient to stand before God him. So he has the victory over death and the grave. And Christ our mighty Savior says this in Hosea 13:14. I'll read it. Hosea 13:14 says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. And then he turns to death and he says, O death, I will be thy plagues. I'm going to destroy you. He destroys death. I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Meaning, there's nothing that's going to stop me from doing this. I'm coming to destroy death. And I'm going to be the plague of death so that it has no more power over my people. So that because now that Christ is the surety of his children, we in Christ now say what Paul recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:55 when he said, when we say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because Christ has defeated them. He's defeated death. He's defeated the grave. He's obtained eternal victory in himself for his people, for his saints. All those who were lost in Adam are now found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, you think about today being what they call Easter and how many religious people there are, how many extra people were on the road today just going to services, you know, the one or two times a year that they go, and yet how few are believers, how few are sinners saved, how few really rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said in John 3, verses 19 through 21, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness." They love their religious works. They love working the righteousness for themselves and having some part in it. They don't want to rest in the light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And the reason is their deeds are evil. They love that. "And for everyone that doeth evil, they hateth the light, neither cometh to the light." They don't come to Christ, lest his deeds should be reproved. Right? Many people don't want to hear, most people don't want to hear about grace, because it says to us, there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. And we need Christ. We need the grace and the righteousness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And men hate that word. But he that doeth truth, that is, he that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That God did all that work. So that we confess, Lord, not my righteousness, but thy righteousness. Lord, I'm saved not because of anything I've done. Even my faith is the work that you've worked in me. And we give him all the praise and the glory. So that's our confession, that we are sinners, saved by grace, not because of anything we've done. And we are brought to confess, like we saw Paul confess this morning, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And then he went on to say, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so he's speaking there of that walking in the Spirit even now, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we know him and have fellowship with him and grow in that love because of that understanding that he gives us of what he has fully, completely, entirely accomplished for us. Not looking to us, the sinner, for anything. All that fruit that he put in us, he brings it forth, he draws it forth, so that we walk in him to the praise and glory of his name. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we are most happy and most joyful because of Christ's resurrection. We understand that that's all our hope. If he didn't rise from the dead, then there's no point in us being here. And we're yet in our sins, and our faith is in vain. In Romans 4:25, Christ, we see that Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then he continues, so he was raised so that we understand our justification is tied to the rising of Christ from the dead. And he says again in Romans 8:33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Christ's resurrection declares to us, we are justified. We are justified. God is satisfied. His wrath has been satiated. There's no more wrath for the people of God. And that means that our regeneration in Christ is also assured by Christ's resurrection. We shall know these things of what he's done. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You think about the apostles, after Christ was crucified, they were ignorant of what Christ had accomplished for them. They were ignorant until the resurrection. Once they saw the resurrection, then they knew everything that Christ had accomplished for them in his death. That's why the resurrection is so important. So all the many spiritual blessings that the child of God receives, they spring forth. We enjoy them. We know them. They're applied in our understanding. That is the understanding which he gives and works in us to see and know that Christ has been raised from the dead. He really died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And then finally, Christ is the first fruits. He's called the first fruits from because he's the first one to rise from the dead. And just like in the first fruits, you know what the rest of your harvest is going to look like, right? When you see those first fruits, you say, oh, this is what is going to be produced in the rest of the harvest. Well, Christ is the first fruits. And so because he himself was raised from the dead and has a glorious body, we too know that in him, when we are raised from the dead, we too shall have a glorious body like unto him at his appearing. I'll close with this verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. I pray the Lord will encourage you and give you joy and rejoicing in what he has done, because we know that as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too shall be raised in him. And even now, the regeneration, the knowledge that we have of Christ, the rejoicing we have in Christ, is all the result of his being raised from the dead. I pray the Lord to bless that to your hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for the blessing that you have provided for your people in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would cause your people, even sinners here now, to hear the voice of the Son of God, to hear his voice and be made alive, to be raised up from the dead, to know that Christ is all the righteousness of the believer. And Lord, that we understand and know that you shall return again for your purchased possession. As a testimony, Lord, with the earnest that we have of your Spirit even now, giving us life to know the things that we have in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would bless your people this day. We pray that you be with those that are traveling, and we thank you for our visitors and guests. And Lord, we ask that you would bless this word to the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.